Hello to everyone. As you heard, my name is Yoel Ben-David, but you might be experiencing a little confusion as an English accent comes from a face that looks like the kind of face that gets stopped by the TSA all the time. It's amazing how people think Ben-David and Bin Laden are the same name. But there you go. So I am born to a Scottish father, a Moroccan Jewish mother. I was born in Israel. I was raised in England and in France. And so I, wear skirts and eat hummus. But I was raised Jewish. I was raised in a traditional Jewish home, not knowing or hearing about Jesus. My mother made sure that every single year we celebrated all of the Jewish festivals. Every week we celebrated the Sabbath. And I heard a lot about Passover, as I'm sure you may have heard a little bit about Passover yourselves. I was forced to watch a movie called The Ten Commandments every single year. Older people might know this movie. It's 3.5 hours long. And I had to watch it every single year. But As I grew up, I was curious. I didn't want to just accept what my mother especially was telling me about my Jewish background. I wanted to find out about other people's faiths and religions. Now, you would have thought that at the very least, I would have begun by reading the Bible. But I use the age-old idiom that, you know, if you've seen the movie, you don't need to read the book. And I thought, well, I've definitely seen that movie, so I moved on to other books, and I got myself a copy of the Bhagavad Gita, which is part of Hindu writings, and even the Quran, and I began to read and think I was very clever for doing so, but nothing ever really touched me. And I remember one day sitting in my bedroom at the age of 18 years old and finally getting tired of all the reading, putting the book down and saying, God, I'm just sick of it. I need you to show me the truth. If you're real, show up. Now there in my bedroom, at the end of my bed, appeared to me the face of Jesus. And I was shocked. I thought I was going crazy. I will confess, I may have been using substances at that time that were less than legal. And so I was like, this is the drugs. This is something I've seen on television. This can't possibly be real. And even though God was trying to get through to me, I pushed it to one side. I was then in England. I left England, went back to Israel, and in Israel, I had to learn Hebrew. My mother had not spoken Hebrew with me as a boy, which was fortunate because there in my Hebrew class was the most beautiful girl in the world. Today she is my wife, Adele, but when we met, we started talking about truth and faith and philosophy, and she had come from a family where her mother had died when she was young, and so they had all gone on a search for truth. And she was sort of very new agey. She had crystals. She had everything you could possibly imagine. She was into it. But we began to talk and speak and realized that we weren't actually living out any kind of belief system. We were just sort of picking and choosing. And that seemed hypocritical at best. So we decided, let's get into something. Let's try something full on. And so we tried being Jews living in Israel. We tried Judaism. And so we started to keep all the laws of the Sabbath and of eating and the festivals properly. I began to go to synagogue, realizing you don't go to synagogue once a week. You go 3 times a day. And so eventually we became Orthodox Jews. And when I joined the Israel Defense Force, I served in the head rabbinical corps of the IDF. But it was while I was there that a friend of a friend eventually asked me to read the Old Testament without commentary, so without reading what the rabbi said. And as I began to read, I noticed the difference between the Judaism that I was living and the Judaism or the biblical faith that I was reading on the page. And I got into this for God, not for tradition. So I started to move away from Judaism, the religion, and try to focus in on what it said in the Old Testament. And as I read through, so many things were different. And eventually, after 9 months of reading, I got to Isaiah 53. Now, if you don't know Isaiah 53, it's the clearest picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. But I read that chapter, understood nothing, and so went off to my friend, who's, let's be honest, whose fault it was that I was reading the Bible, and I was like, look, you've got to explain this chapter. Now, this friend of ours, her name was Judy. She'd become a friend of Adele and I. And she had been praying every single day for 9 months because she was actually a believer in Jesus, but had never told us of her faith in Jesus and was hoping, was praying that God would give her a sign. So when I knocked on her door that fateful evening and I said, explain Isaiah 53, right? The little Jesus light above my head went bing like that. She was like, aha, this is the day. So she brings me in, gives me a cup of tea, and starts telling me about Jesus. Now, I remember sitting there stroking my beard, which was much longer and even more impressive than the beard I have today. And I was stroking it going, ay, vey, ay, ay, ay. I can't possibly believe in Jesus. I'm Jewish. But as she's speaking, I begin to pray. And I'm like, God, I'm tired of the talking. And I need you to show me the truth. And the moment that I prayed that prayer, I had the same vision of the face of Jesus appear in front of me as it had when I was 18 years old. And I knew that I knew that I knew that Jesus was real. So I prayed a prayer with this lady in her house, and then I start walking home. Now, I don't know how other men do this, but when I'm about to make an announcement to my wife, an important announcement to my wife, I need a plan, right? Any other men identify? No, okay. So I needed a plan, and I'm walking home, and I start trying to plan how I'm going to explain Jesus to my Orthodox Jewish beautiful wife sitting at home. And as I rack my mind for ideas, eventually I get in front of the door, and I realize there is no way of just slightly, gently bringing up Jesus in a conversation. So I decided I'm going to be manly. And I walk into the bedroom. There's Adele sitting, reading the Old Testament. And I say, babe, listen up. Jesus is the Messiah. All right? And I actually did the jazz hands that evening. Okay? Jesus is the Messiah. And she looks up and she goes, oh, okay. And I said, no, sweetheart, you didn't hear what I said. I said, Jesus is the Messiah. And she goes, ah, relax, calm down. We'll get a book, we'll read, don't make such a fuss. Now, I was expecting an argument, right? So I was all revved up, and Adele let me down with the whole, So I'm like, okay, I have to up the ante on our conversation, and so I'm going to go and get a New Testament. Now, where does an Orthodox Jew serving in the head rabbinical corps of the Israeli army go to get a New Testament? Well, lo and behold, in my base, we kept all of the holy books that people from different faiths had to use for the swearing-in ceremony. When you swear in, you sort of, you have an oath to serve the Israeli military. And so I have to confess, I stole a New Testament from the Israeli army. In fact, in Israel, we have a saying, Im kval az kval. If you're going to do it, then just do it. So I stole two. This is not advice, by the way. That's the bit of the sermon you're like, So I took the New Testament home. I gave it to Adele. And I said, there you go. Now we have to read the Jesus bit of the Bible. About 2 weeks later, I come home from my base, and I find Adele sitting in our living room with tears in her eyes. And I come in, and I naturally say, sweetheart, what's wrong? Why are you crying? And she has the New Testament in front of her. She's just finished Matthew. And she looks up to me, and she says something I'll never forget. She said, he was such a good man. Why has no one ever told us this story before? And at that moment, I realized two things. One, that my wife had come to faith. But two, that she was right. There we were, two Jews being raised in Europe. We had Christian friends growing up. We lived in quote-unquote Christian countries. But no one had ever told us the story of Jesus. Why? Mainly because we would have said, oh, no, I'm Jewish. And they would have said, oh, sorry. But here we were living in Jerusalem, in the place where Jesus walked, the place where Jesus taught, the place where Jesus died. And here we were, Jewish people, having never heard the story. It made me realize that I'm going to make sure that every day of my life, I'm going to try and tell people about Jesus. Because it's not just a philosophy. It's not just an idea. It's not just a story. It's true. It's real. Now, as I come to the passages of our readings this morning, I am again, as a Jewish boy, brought back to Passover, and I was brought back to a particular Passover movie, not Charlton Heston, thank God. I was actually brought to the cartoon, to The Prince of Egypt, which I suppose now is also the old movie. And I was listening to Disney songs. Yep, I'm one of those people. I like listening to Disney songs, and I was listening to one of the songs in the movie called Heaven's Eyes. And Jethro, the high priest of Midian, who's received Moses into his home, is singing a song. And in that song, he says, "And that's why we share all that we have with you, though there's little to be found. When all you've got is nothing, there's a lot to go around." And it was an awesome line, and it made me think of the widow at Zarephath. The widow at Zarephath is there. Elijah is, you know, being sent by God around the country, and he arrives there in Zarephath, and he approaches the widow that God has told him will feed him, and he asks her, you know, "Could you bring me some water?" And then he says, "Could you bring me something to eat?" And her response is, "Sure, I've got a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil left. It's not cooked yet, but come home. I was there. I was going to cook it for me and my son, and then we're just going to die." And out of her despair, out of her nothing, she finds generosity. She's got nothing left. There is no point. The clever word for this is nihilism. Yeah? She thinks there's absolutely no point in life anymore. Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? So here, just take what's left. Now, I don't live in the poorest part of Jerusalem, although it might surprise you to know that Jerusalem is the second poorest city in the state of Israel. But I don't live in the poorest part of Jerusalem. But I see that despair every day. I just see it in people's eyes and in people's lives because they're empty. Because while they're trying to live out a religious faith or while they're trying to get on, the world has just left them in despair. And they've got nothing. And when they try to give, when they try to do something good, they're just like, "Well, there's no point to it anyway. But hey, let's just try. Let's just do something." And it leaves me feeling, obviously, sad. I'm sad that people don't understand the hope that I have. Sad that they haven't grasped who Jesus is. But then to the point, you know, in the Jewish world, we turn that into humor. We use the Yiddish term, kvetching. Anyone ever heard the term kvetch? Yeah? Nice. So kvetching. We moan about things. There's the famous Jewish joke of the Jewish man stranded on the island. And they arrive to, they finally find him on the island. And there's three buildings. And he's like, "This is my home." And they're like, "What about the two other buildings?" "Well, that's the synagogue that I go to." "Oh, and the third one?" "Well, that's the synagogue I'd never walk into." You know, he has to have the one place that he can moan about. Ah, the people that go to that synagogue. So we've turned kvetching into humor. We've turned it into something to try and cheer us up. But again, we're just left with that nihilism, with that emptiness. And the truth is that it's not just for Jewish people and it's not just in Jerusalem. It's worldwide. The reality is that we are all widows. We are all brides without a bridegroom. We are all people left with nothing, with no hope. Scripture uses the metaphor of marriage between God's people and God for a reason. It's a connection that we need, that we're looking for. It's a love and an affirmation and an ability to pour out love and pour out affirmation that we seek, that we need, that we were born, created to have. And when we don't have it, we're left empty, widows. But in this, I also see God's provision. Because there in the passage of Elijah, eventually the widow goes home and finds that Elijah's word is true. The jar of flour is going to keep filling up, and the oil is going to fill up, and it almost fulfills in many ways the passage that we read in Psalms. If you go there to your bulletin, you'll see. From verse 7, it says, "Who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. He watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. Amen. The Lord is doing, he's doing more than we possibly can think of. There are many times when I come before Jesus as an individual, and I thank him for his forgiveness, and I thank him for his grace and for his love, but I sometimes forget that that promise extends even further beyond that. It extends beyond because he cares also for our society. He cares for our world. And here in the psalm and there in Elijah, we see him doing more than just changing the person inwardly, but bringing justice to this widow, bringing justice to the world, bringing heaven back to earth where it was in the days of Eden and will return, we soon believe. But how does he do this? He does it by not just leaving a religion of requirements. He doesn't just say, okay, guys, this is how we're going to fix the world. You've got to do A, B, C, and D. And if you do A, B, C, and D, then everything will be fine. He doesn't just leave us with a list of rules that we have to fulfill, but he brings us a love that will change us and transform us. He brings, as Hebrews tells us, a one-time offering, an offering so powerful and so awesome that has transformed not only us as individuals, but has transformed society. Recently, I read a book by a man called Tom Holland. Now, for those of you who are Marvel fans, you will immediately think I'm talking about Spider-Man, and I am not. This is Professor Tom Holland. He's a different guy. And he wrote a book called Dominion. It's an amazing book that takes you through the last 2,000 years of history and actually demonstrates how much of the things that we take for granted in the Western world, like the rights of the individual, like the idea that a woman and a man are of equal value, all of these things that we sort of debate within society, these are actually Christian truths that have been installed through the world, into society and into the way people think through Christianity. And that if we go back, we'll actually see how much the church has affected our world and how much the church has made this world better. And so, we realize that Jesus is the flower that will never end. Jesus is the oil in that jar and in our hearts. His love pours out throughout space and time. He moves hearts, he moves minds, and he moves our actions. And so, brothers and sisters, we should not only see in these passages that we are widows, and not only see that we are now widows made happy again by the bridegroom, by Jesus coming into our lives, making that sacrifice for us, and transforming our personal lives and the world around us. Amen. But we must realize that we are widows placed in a world of widows. And so we then turn finally to Mark. And when we see that widow approaching the place of the offering and giving all that she has, we shouldn't just see, ooh, isn't she a nice lady? We should say to ourselves, I'm a widow, and I've been changed. I've been transformed. So how can I not give my two mites? How can I not give my two copper coins? How can I not pour myself out for the widows around me, for the people who are left alone and with nothing and with despair? How can I not go and tell them? Amen. The song, if you'll just give me a second, I'm going to bring it up on my phone here. The song continues back in the Prince of Egypt. And it says this: if a man loses everything he owns, has he truly lost his worth? Or is it the beginning of a new and brighter birth? So how do you measure the worth of a man in wealth or strength or size? In how much he gained or how much he gave? The answer will come. The answer will come to him who tries to look at his life through heaven's eyes. Brothers and sisters, this morning, I implore you, I'm asking you, change the way that you look at your lives. Look at your lives. Remember that you are widows, that all we deserve is to be left with nothing. But through grace and through love and through the cross of Jesus Christ, you have been given something so precious, so amazing. You have been given a relationship that will last beyond the end of this life and into eternity. And so take this moment, take this opportunity, take this life to give all that you can. Let God be the lens through which you see this world. Let Christ take your hand and in the eternal love that he has for you, guide you to bring heaven back to earth. Amen.